Hello again.
Hello.
Hi.
We will be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. From there, Jesus and his followers went through Galilee, but he didn't want anyone to know it. This was because he was teaching his disciples the human one will be delivered into human hands. They will kill him. 3 days after he is killed, he will rise up. But they didn't understand this kind of talk.
Woo!
And they were afraid to ask him. They entered Capernaum when they had come into a house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about during this journey?" They didn't respond. Since on the way they had been debating with each other about who was the greatest, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be least of all of the servant of all." Jesus reached for a little child, placed him among the 12, and embraced him. Then he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me isn't actually welcoming, but rather the one who sent me."
It's a fairly common occurrence. My brother Doug comes into my office in the business company that we share, and we talk about business, trends and challenges, and of course in these economics, ways to cut costs to stay afloat. And then before he escapes from me, the conversation inevitably turns to my asking about his kids, our kids, nieces and nephews who I couldn't imagine loving more if I had given birth to them. Doug's two youngest, who aren't very young anymore, Savannah and Paxton, are truly great kids. They stay with us one night a week, and it is a joy to be that involved in their life, yet they are adolescents, 16 and 17, and that all too common stage we've all been, where we're trying to figure out this great big world, and most days we think we have it figured out. So I asked, "How's Savannah and Paxton? Is this your week with them?" They rotate every week between Doug and their mom. "How's school?" And he answers pretty good to all the questions until I get to school. And while he's concerned with their performance, he's really a do-your-best kind of approach, while their aunt wants to see measured results. I'm relentless, though. I press on. So I tell him if he'll give me access to that virtual parent or whatever it's called when you can check on the kids' attendance and grades. I tell him if he'll give me access to their system, I'll monitor it for him. I'm the same man who insisted on open Facebook and Twitter access so I could see what was going on. So bound to my pressure, Doug says, "Okay, I'll get it for you." But then he continues, "You know, Marge, their grades are important. What's most important to me is that they are kind to people, that they see needs, that they give something back to the community." And he said in only the way Doug Slane can, "You know, the kids can have brain coming out their rear, but if they're not giving something back to the world, they can turn out to be brilliant recluses." I'm still not quite full in to his argument. So he continued. "One morning on the way to taking them to school, I stopped and picked up a woman who was walking in the rain. It wasn't a woman they were used to seeing. She was wrinkled, very heavy set, African American, and walking in an area of town that they would normally whiz right by in order to get to Savannah's private Christian school and then dropped Paxton off at Henry Clay." So Doug said he stopped and the woman got in the car. The kid's eyes were wide open. He took the woman first to her destination after having stopped and getting her breakfast, opting to make the kids late for school but teaching them an important lesson. "Ouch," I said. Seems to me that this is what Mark's trying to do in this scripture. You see, once again, we find the disciples arguing and treading along with Jesus on his message and Jesus trying to teach them what it means to be a follower of God, telling them once again that because of his boldness and willingness to challenge political and religious authorities and societal norms, he would be killed. But he reminded them again, he would rise again after 3 days. And so as we sing, death wouldn't have the last word or the last sting. Power and evil wouldn't have the final say. I would echo that about the words that some heard yesterday. That does not have the final say. Just a chapter earlier in Mark 8, Jesus gives the same lesson, telling the disciples and the crowd that he'll be crucified and then rise again. And unfortunately, they didn't hear the lesson because they were afraid. Fear prohibited a full understanding of God. We think they'd learn because they'd been with him a while. But here we go again. For here in chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, they still don't understand and they still profess their fear. Verse 32, but they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then notice what happens. Fear quickly turns to pride. Wow, the lessons to be learned here for us. Out of their fear, they begin arguing, jockeying for position. We don't get the gritty details, and I hate that because I'd be interested in the discussion. That way we could assign blame for who started it and get in all the he said, she said that seems to validate our positions but does nothing to change the outcome. All we know is that the way they responded to fear resulted in division as immediately they begin to argue about who was the greatest. Again, we don't know the greatest at what. There are a lot of fishermen in the group, so maybe they were arguing about who was the best at fishing. They traveled a lot, so maybe they were arguing about who was the best navigator. Perhaps James bragging he could stay up longer and didn't need as much sleep, while Philip countered that he was the best at mapping out the best route. Maybe Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were beating their chests because they really had the in with Jesus. After all, they were the first ones called. They were the first to the disciple-following party. Surely they thought this early tenure gave them a step up as the newer converts to the disciple community. Who knows what they were arguing about, and really it's not important. The importance of this scripture is what we can learn when our pride, our need to be first, our need to be best, our need to be perfect, or our need to be right, when any of those prideful needs circumvent our relationship with God or with one another, we're in trouble. Whether we start arguments within our families or work or our community or our church, arguments about who is the greatest or who is right or wrong, when we get consumed with pride about who we are and neglect to see who we can be in the light of God's guidance and direction for our lives, that's when fear turned to pride can destroy. Now, pride in who we are isn't a bad thing. In fact, this weekend we conclude LGBT Pride Week to celebrate the uniqueness and the gifts of those of us who identify openly as who we are. And we celebrate our many allies who believe that all people are created to live in the fullness of God's love and the world's dignity. But pride, might, like many emotions, can be good or bad. It's not bad to be proud of accomplishments or reaching our goals. I don't know too many things that happen without goal setting and strategy, and certainly we wouldn't have this community of faith at Bluegrass had many not participated in several years of planning, passing the torch to us, and bringing that planning into fruition. And to be sure, our growth and our sustenance won't happen without some goals and some commitment towards those goals. We are proud, as we should be, of what we have created together here as church family. You may be proud of things in your life you have overcome or any number of personal triumphs. And I believe that God celebrates with you and I. And those who love you and care for you celebrate. And all this brings pride in a good way. Pride, when used negatively, though, can block us from listening to God in our life. And that's what happened to the disciples. Jesus had tried to tell them that a life of servanthood wasn't easy, that they'd have to sell out and give completely of themselves, and that would come with a cost, maybe in the ancient community, their own lives. Lest we be reminded of the sellouts in Scripture who were brutally killed for spreading a gospel contrary to popular belief. John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus, many others. And the good news is that while we are called to sacrifice, chances are we won't lose our literal lives. But indeed, we may be asked to offer a level of commitment that's out of our comfort zones, that infringes on our time or our resources, or calls us to see the world differently than we're accustomed to. Watch what happened when Jesus saw the pride war between the disciples. He set them down, calling time out on their argument, telling them to take a deep breath and to listen. And then after he heard their had their attention, he said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Bam! Take that. Stop arguing about who's the best, the most talented, the most resourceful, the first to join the group, the most resilient. Just stop. I got to be honest, there's been times I've been tempted, even with our church family. I'm so proud of us. Even when I go to things like the Pride event, I walk around and see the other churches and say, our booth's better. We've been here longer. We're here from the very beginning. And then it hits me. Give thanks that there are so many communities of faith that are willing to be there and be that presence. And let go of your pride. Thanks be to God. When people come in my office, if bluegrass is not the place for them, I can send them to a place that will still welcome them. And that is a good thing. Yes. Jesus grabbed a visual aid, a child, and he put his arms around the child. And he said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Now, we're really tempted here to paint this Norman Rockwell picture of Jesus with a child in his arms. Most of the time, the blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus. That's a separate sermon. And we hang that picture as we hum, "Jesus loves the little children," and to be sure, Jesus did love them. But the point of the visual aid in the story was not to point out Jesus' love for children. It was to say to the prideful disciples, if you want to be proud of something, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, then welcome the child among you. And in the ancient community, and this is important, we got to remember that a child was not even counted. A child joined the ranks of a servant, and that's another sermon. Both seen as without honor and no social standing. A child couldn't enhance someone's position in the struggle for prestige or influence. So in taking this child in his arms, Jesus was once again turning the table on the disciples' understanding of what they should be proud about, of who's in and who's out. For Jesus to hold up a child as an emblem of living in God's household was a stand-in for Jesus himself, was to offer serious challenge to the social norms of that day. So Jesus was calling the disciples and us to a true understanding of what it means to follow the will of God. A vision that overcomes fear and pride and moves forward with courage and healing and reconciliation. This past Thursday night, we took a bold step, church. And we gathered to challenge the norms of the day. We joined efforts in a place unusual to some congregations with people who don't always join us in the pews on Sunday morning. But people nonetheless, unless we forget, they're loved and accepted by God as much as any. And in the coming weeks, we're going to refocus our efforts on outreach to those around us, who need a radical witness of God's love and embrace. The scripture lesson is one of many gospel texts that show that leadership and authority among the faith community is based on service and humiliation. It teaches us that pride doesn't show its best face when we're proud of our own merits. It's when we serve others. That's when we become great in the eyes of God. Not in our debates about who's doing what better. Whether those debates are among us or debates among or within churches, it's not about us. I had a seminary professor I wanted to throw a ripe tomato at because she would say, it's not about us, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about how we serve others, including each other. After I had completed my sermon this week, I made a visit to my friend Gail, who I've known for many years, who's cut my hair for the past 12 years or so. We always catch up on things, as every good hairstylist will do. I always ask Gail how her Savannah's doing. Savannah's 15, a wonderful gymnast, orchestra player, and has taken up cross-country running. Gail shared with me the dilemma in her husband Lonnie is having relative to Savannah's participation in cross-country matches. It seems that Savannah's quite good, yet Lonnie would prefer if she had a bit more of a competitive spirit. Now, Savannah has a best friend who's also on the team, and that friend used to always be first in competitions, but the friend had some complications with a stress fracture, just getting back into top shape. At any rate, it seems like Savannah has been winning most of the runs lately, but Gail shared that often Savannah will get close to the finish line and see her friend close behind, and Savannah will slow down and let her friend cross first. Just so the friend knows what it feels like to be proud and finish first again. Last month in Louisville, both girls were competing, and true to form, Savannah was close to the finish line, finishing first, and she looked back to her friend who was really struggling that day to finish the race. And so Savannah turned around. She ran back to her friend, encouraged her to keep on running, and the friend finished ahead of Savannah. After the girl received her medal for coming in first, she quickly took the medal from her neck and she gave it to Savannah. Gail said, you know, I'm not sure that's all bad. I know Lonnie wanted her to win, but I think she did win. And I'm really proud of that. Talk about reframing of what it means to win a cross-country match. So who's the greatest? The straight-A kid who's always on time for school? Or the one who will pick up a drenched stranger, give them something to eat, and take them to their destination first? Who's greatest? The successful runner who passed the finish line first, or the one who sacrificed her own self-interest for the sake of a recovering friend? Who's greatest? The church with the largest crowd, or the church that's packed in but has a real big heart for outreach? I know what I think, but I'll let you decide what God might be most proud of or what you are. It seems to me that the writer of Mark makes it pretty clear to all of us just what we should be proud of. May we live fully into that greatness in the eyes of God. At the end of the day, it's the greatness of showing God's love to the world. May we live into that and be proud. Amen. Amen.